I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. It's surprising how quickly you feel like a visitor. But we're glad to be here and worship with you all this morning. I want to start out with two simple questions. These are not trick questions, but I want you all to participate with a raise of hands. How many of you feel that God cares about you? Much everybody. Now the next one is just a little bit harder. How many of you have faith that God arranges circumstances for your good? It's a little. Another case where sometimes we think about these things and it's pretty easy to say when life is going well, but when it's not going well, that's a little harder to say. Now I've got three statements here that I want to read to you. And you'll probably be able to guess where these come from. But the first one says, protection you need, service you can count on, enjoy peace of mind knowing that you, your loved ones, and your property are protected for the future. Next one, we're in the business of helping. Help protect your business. Explore the wide range of products to help defend what you work so hard to build. Number three, protection for professionals. With lawsuits continually on the rise, professionals offering services of all kinds need protection. One client's dissatisfaction can quickly turn from allegation to litigation, resulting in potentially devastating consequences, financial and otherwise. Now, I didn't tell you where each one of those came from, but you probably guessed already. The first one was from Erie, the second was from State Farm, and the third one was from Berkshire Hathaway. So these are big corporations. And I want to just write this down because this is the difference. And the title of the message this morning is Trusting God in Brotherhood or Trusting an Insurance Company. And I just want you to be able to kind of think about these things. God arranges circumstances for our good versus defend what you have worked so hard to build. This is the difference between what the Bible teaches. God arranges it. Or it's something that we need to take care of. All right, we'll just to make this simple. Defend what? What? Somehow it goes a little harder when everyone's watching. What you have worked so hard for. So we want to talk a little bit about this morning because what kind of led me to this message, we're working through the legal aspects of Daystar, and one of the things was getting set up as churches with the 1458 form, which we had spent some time getting all the bylaws set up. There's a lot of legal things in the background that need to happen to function as a nonprofit, to function as a Anabaptist church, and I guess we're learning these things as we go, and things, still some questions and things come up once in a while, and there's different forms and things that need filled out, and this 1458, basically what happened was we got some legal advice, and we're starting out fresh, and maybe your deacons addressed this and already shared this with you, but we just recently with our congregation said everybody that is Social Security exempt needs to fill out a new 4029 form. And I just thought it would be a good opportunity to review what the 4029 form actually says on it, because the statement at the bottom says that it's under penalty of perjury. So here's what it says, and I'll just read it to you. If you've already filled out one, hopefully you've read it and believe what's there and are conscientiously writing the correct thing down. I am conscientiously opposed to accepting benefits of any private or public insurance that makes payments in event of death, disability, old age, or retirement, or makes payments for the cost of medical care or provides services for medical care. Public insurance includes any insurance system established by the Social Security Act. And then it goes on and gives some more details about some things. And at the very last statement, it says, under penalty of perjury, I declare that I've examined the application and waiver, and to the best of my knowledge and belief, it is true and correct. And you probably know penalty of perjury is one of the easiest things to convict people on, because they, if they can prove that you lied about it, and you did, you will spend some time paying for that. So that's just one part of it. But the other thing is that our decree says that the deacon's supposed to occasionally teach about trusting God. It's in the very back page. You can go look at it if you want. And the third thing is that I believe it's good to talk about these things when they're not a problem, because I feel like we do pretty well at brotherhood assistance and sharing with each other and not buying into the world system of defending what you've worked so hard to build. And we'll talk about stewardship versus ownership shortly. But it is something that we need to constantly be aware of, because we're constantly made to feel foolish for saying, I trust God. And how do we actually feel about these things? Well, just a little bit, I would break it down into three different parts: the insurance companies, trusting God, and then brotherhood assistance. And the first part is the insurance company. The insurance company, of course, they feed on your fears. You see that in the statements here. The part that your protection that you need this protection. You just gotta have it. That's what Erie says about it on their homepage. State Farm's defending what you work so hard to build, which we have up here on the board. And the other one's the allegation turning to litigation and devastating consequences, financial and otherwise. So things are gonna really go south for you if you don't sign up with Berkshire Hathaway. But these companies, first of all, are highly profitable. This is just something. Progressive is a publicly traded company that only does insurance, so it's pretty easy to get some figures on them. They are the 19th largest insurer. They're not near the largest insurer in the world. But just to give some perspective into how profitable these companies are, Progressive's revenue in 2024 was $75.37 billion. And we say a billion once in a while, and the government's trillions of dollars in debt, and it's just hard for us to wrap our minds around and fathom that. Their net profit last year was $8.46 billion. Now, I only have a stack of 30 bills here, but if you have a stack, $100,000 will fit in 4.3 inches in $100 bills. So just to get a little perspective on how profitable the 19th largest insurer is, if you lined $100 bills from here to Memorial Park, you still would not quite, if you stacked them up on edge and set them from here and drove to Memorial Park or down to about the Dollar General down here, the new one that went in down in Greencastle, you would be passing $100 bills just stacked as tight as 5.74 miles of cash is their net profit. And guess how much money they spent on marketing. Now, that was their net profit, so this was after the marketing was already paid out. But marketing alone is $3.5 billion of their budget. So this is an important money-making business, and that's just part of what we see with insurance companies. But sometimes I talk to people, and I've talked to a number of Anabaptist people in different settings, and we get on this subject every once in a while because it's something that I care about, and I've heard different reasons. I'm going to state five reasons here that are not necessarily in order of importance or anything. But number one that I hear from Anabaptists is, I want to be able to sleep at night. What if I do get a lawsuit, or what if I get a fire? Just like our neighbors, we're taught to fear that. What about if I get an unexpected health expense? Or what if I have a wreck and somebody ends up and sues me? Number two, I'm in significant debt and could not sustain any type of loss. These are another reason that people say, well, I need to carry insurance. Number three, it's a responsible thing to do not to burden others, and I want to be self-sufficient and I don't want to cause problem for other people. And Well, we can get to that, but basically that comes down to saying, well, I'm going to do take care of my thing and you take care of your thing and we'll both be good, rather than helping each other, which militates against brotherhood. Number four, it's part of being in business, which I realize, I want to say this up front, there are some insurances that are absolutely required. If you have money borrowed, if you have a business that you're a contractor or something, there are some insurances that are unavoidable. I'm not trying to downplay that. It is required. But what about the ones that aren't? And what about health insurance? What about life insurance? And some of these other ones that are unnecessary. Number five, the government or the bank, which is very similar, required. But here are some things that I've just observed, and we'll get into some verses here shortly. Insurance is part of the world's kingdom to protect and defend yourself. It's yours, and it's your right to keep it, and you've worked so hard for it. And well, the Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive? But they have, know your rights, defend yourself, and if somebody makes a mistake and they hit into your vehicle, you go back and sue them. You see these billboards. I was talking at ministers' meeting, this one deacon said, you know, that just really makes my blood pressure go up when I go down the road, say, injured by a tractor and trailer, injured in work, injured wherever, and the biggest billboards you see are lawyers out to protect people and defend them and get them some extra money. And we talked about that it's for-profit business. They don't really, number one, they don't really care about you. They're caring about the profit, which we kind of alluded to. Number two, the other observation about insurance companies is they generally look for loopholes to avoid paying you. And if they can find something that you violated in their lengthy 45-page contract, they're going to skip that. Well, you didn't do this part right. C, they never give you enough to replace what you lost. So if you lose a vehicle, they're going to give you the lowest possible value, minus out your deductible, and then that's what you're left over with. And when you do file a claim, you get your premium raised. And number letter E is they will sue another party on your behalf, which is probably one of the more serious ones to think about. And if you're involved in health insurance, they decide what type of medical coverage they will pay for, what medicines, how many days you stay in the hospital, what procedures are covered, and which hospital you go to, and possibly even which doctor. So, with that all said, let's look at trusting God, because as you already may have guessed, there are many scriptures that talk about trusting God. The scripture teaches us complete, unwavering trust in God, but of course, that's hard, that's easy for us to say. If it's a beautiful day and the sun's shining and everything's going well, and this is one of the reasons I hesitate a little bit about bringing a message like this, because God could test us, me, tomorrow morning, and sometimes we struggle to trust God. Well, I want to turn to Isaiah 31, verse 1 to 3 first. Isaiah 31 talks about this. And it says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So they had their insurance program going. And Egypt was going to be their insurance. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. So here we see what God is saying to the people. Trust me and not Egypt. God is all powerful. He's basically saying to them, you don't need Egypt as your insurance. And of course, we know the verse in Psalm 118, verse 8, that says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Second, God is in complete control. And this comes from, I want to take the story from 2 Kings, actually. 2 Kings 6, verse 1 to 18. There's two different stories here that Elisha has. And the first one says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So Elisha's going along on this building project. Everybody's working together. So he went with them, and they came to Jordan. They cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God could have easily said, Did you have it insured? That was a foolish thing to do. You borrowed it, and you don't have the money to pay it back. And axes weren't $19 at Tractor Supply. These were valuable tools back then. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the Aaron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee, and he put it in his hand and took it. Then the king of Assyria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware lest thou pass not such a place, for thither the Assyrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and going forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he could have said to him, hopefully your life insurance policy is current. This is not looking good. But he answered and said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they come down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So God had a better solution in both of these cases, that if the man had insurance on the axe and the man didn't trust God, I'm not sure either one of these stories would have turned out quite the same way. In fact, I'm fairly confident they would have. So did his friends laugh at him and make fun of him for not having some insurance program? God left these things happen to strengthen their faith and trust in him. And we see that the verse came to my mind here in Romans 8, verse 28, that says that all things work together for good. And sometimes that's a hard thought. We look around and we see things that, well, we had a reverse this week, and business didn't go as well, or something happened, or there was an accident, there was a fire, there was some disaster happened, and we're like, how is God working that for our good? But sometimes God does allow a crisis in our life. And I had to think of Job, which kind of goes into the next point here. I had to think of Job. He had faced a lot of adversity, but he still knew that what he had was from God. And that is my third point here, is that we are stewards and not owners. And this is a really big and hard concept for us to grasp sometimes. We can turn to the book of Job. And Job 1, verse 21, we're very familiar with this verse. Job 1, verse 21, and this is what Job said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I admire Job. I wouldn't have been able to do that, I don't think. But he had the concept even with all his wealth and all the things that he had going, the big projects that he had planned, and everything came crashing down, and he understood that the issue was he was a steward of what God had given him, and he was not an owner. But it took 42 chapters, and we're going to go clear back to the very end of the book. It took 42 chapters for him to really get a concept of what God was trying to say, even though he understood it, and we understand in a small measure. Like I say, I don't understand it as well as Job did at chapter 1. And here we are at chapter 42. God's asked him all kinds of questions. Can you do this? Is this something in your capability? Do you think you can get this handled? And finally he says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. So Job understood in a greater measure to completely trust God. There's nothing outside of God's control. There's nothing that God doesn't know about. He knows every hair on the top of your head. And some of us are losing some of those, but he knows all these things. He knows exactly what we need, and he knows when we need it. And we can't hardly fathom that. So when we're stewards and not owners, too often I want to feel like the saying up here, defend what you have that you've worked so hard to build. I want to keep it. It's mine. I've worked hard for it. I've spent many late nights up working, and I've finishing up book work and taking care of difficult customers, and it's been a rough life of it, and I just need to defend what I've worked so hard to build. Well, I had to think of the verses in Luke 12, verse 18. That you know the verse very well. You probably don't even need to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. It's the verse of the man that said that, he said, this will I do. He had earned it. He had sweated. He went out to the field, and his ground brought forth plentifully. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. And it was all mine. It's mine. And he never even gave it a thought that his soul was the most important thing that he should have been building a barn for, if you want to put it in quotes. This was the thing that he needed to put his focus and attention on, not building a bigger barn. So, but our materialistic world has taught us to be discontent and greedy, and there's always somebody that has a little better than we are, and we don't look around and realize that there are many people that are starving in war-torn countries and whatever around us. We look at our neighbor and say, well, I can look at my neighbors anyway and say they have a nicer pickup than mine, or they have a nicer whatever. You can just fill in the blank, whatever you wish you had. And we forget that the verse in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 that says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if God is the one, if we're just stewards, God's the one that gave it, and he can do the best at protecting it. Number four, God wants us to lay up treasure in heaven. We want to trust God. God wants us to lay up treasure in heaven. We all like treasure on earth, and we all need some. I thought it was interesting. Fellow that's been visiting our church some, he brought this out last Sunday. He said, I don't even know how this came up in the Sunday school lesson. The love of money is the root of all evil. He said, there's one thing, it's one thing to love money. Love is a very strong word, but he thought maybe it was okay to be thankful for money. And I think I would agree with him. You can stop and think about the difference of whether you love it or whether you're thankful for it. So we can turn to a few scriptures in Matthew that talk about this. Matthew 19, verse 21 to 23 talks about laying up treasure in heaven. These are all Matthew 19, 21 to 23. Jesus saith unto him, this was the rich young ruler. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I will say right away that I don't believe that God's asking everybody to go out and sell everything they have. He realized that this man that's what this man needed. And maybe God's saying that to you. I don't know if he is or isn't, but I haven't felt that urge just yet. And maybe someday God will say that to me. But the question is, where was this man's heart? And God knew and asked him to do something about it. And then we get down here to verse 23 and we say, well, a rich man's hardly going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that's the people you want to be aware of. Somehow treasures on earth have a way of stealing our heart. We're not laying up treasures in heaven, and we're getting caught up in the world system, and we need their protection then. Matthew 6, verse 24 and 25, Sermon on the Mount. No man can serve two masters, for either we hate the one and love the other, or else you hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mammon, you already know that, is money and possessions. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And so we have all these teachings, and the Sermon on the Mount, we love the Sermon on the Mount. There's lots of good things we can learn from it, but almost half of the verses, if you go through and calculate it, from chapter 5 through chapter 7, have some connection with giving of alms, not laying up treasure in heaven. If somebody takes your coat, you let them have your cloak also, which we'll get to here in the next point. But we get down to the end, and Jesus says that everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened a foolish man that built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So if we like half of the of what's in Matthew, and it's more of a challenge when it touches our finances. So my question to you is, if we built half the house on sand and half the house on rock, would it stand when the flood came? I'm not enough of a builder to know, so might have to ask Vernon that question, or Titus, but it would be questionable on whether it stood. The next point is that God wants us to be defenseless, and this is a hard concept for us to grasp as well, and I'll admit that these things are not something that I've got figured out in my life exactly either, but when we read the Bible, he wants us to be defenseless, not to destroy us, but to show his power. And we see that in the story of Elisha in the city. That servant learned a lot from that situation. They didn't have a sword. They didn't have a tank. They didn't have guns. They had nothing to take out the enemy. But God used blindness in place of that. And we see these teaching. This is also in Matthew 5, verse 39 to 42. We're right here where it says, I say unto you that you resist not evil. This is where I get this thought of being defenseless. We don't have guns. We don't have anything to defend us. We don't have an insurance policy to back us up. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have that cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And more teaching there in 44 where it says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you. So my question is, for someone that's well insured, are they going to be defenseless? Are they going to help turn the other cheek? Or are they going to let the insurance companies fight it out and be glad for the result when it happens? Well, certainly their insurance company is not going to be defenseless. They're going to protect their investment. I ran across this. This was a quote from someone else. He says, if you think the thing you want to protect is too big for God and or too big for brotherhood assistance, you should probably get rid of it. And I don't know. That's a hard thought to think about, but it was an Anabaptist brother that stated that, and I felt like there was some truth there, something for us to learn. Well, on brotherhood assistance, so we were talking about trusting God. Brotherhood assistance is showing love. So I just put love behind brotherhood assistance, because the only way that brotherhood assistance is going to work is if you care about the people around you. Spirit-filled people that want to help others, and we see that starting out here in Acts 2, Acts 2, verse 45, it talks about how they distributed to people. It says, they sold the possessions of good and parted to all men as every man had need. And then we go to 4, verse 35. We see this again, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made into every man according as he had need. So this wasn't just everybody distributing. We sometimes look and say, well, this is kind of a socialist mentality, that everybody has the same amount and they all shared it out and they lived in a commune. It doesn't seem like that happened, because we see in the story of Ananias and Sapphira that they had the privilege to go out. Peter said, it was your money, you sold it, you have the privilege to go out and do with it what you want. But as they saw others having need, they loved the people enough, they had enough communion, they had enough spirit-filled church life, that they were willing to say, you know what, I can give up this nice thing that I have over here to help out this brother. And we see this teaching all throughout the Bible of helping each other. And the Bible teaches it this way, and I don't have verses. We've already turned to quite a few verses, but you can go find the verses yourself, where it teaches that first of all, we help the people in our own household. It talks about the man should provide for those of his own household. He's worse than an infidel if he doesn't. So a person providing for their family first, then we provide for our church family, our local brotherhood, and then we might have a district-wide brotherhood assistance offering, which we can share in, and then we have conference-wide, and then we can go out and help globally, and we can go and maybe help with people in our communities and stuff, but our first dedication should be those closest to us. I hear this concept sometimes that we, well, if we donate in our local church offering, it's not really, it's just paying us back. In other words, if we donate in the building fund, we're just getting a nicer building to have worship service in, and it's not really charitable giving. And there's some truth to that, I believe. But how is the church doors going to stay open if everybody donates across seas for someone and don't care about the people locally? And the Bible talks about this. We say, depart in peace, be warm and filled. So how does it work? So we look at brotherhood assistance and say, well, brotherhood assistance, what if we had $1 million hospital bill? Or what if we had $5 million lawsuit or whatever it is? How are we going to deal with these things? And I've had many an insurance agent call me up and try to make me feel foolish about not carrying insurance on my business, which after I was debt-free, I had no insurance on my business. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying that I do try to live what I preach. But if we do the math, purely based on math, I want to do this just little thought exercise just to show that we have more than enough to cover our medical needs, which is what the 4029 is specifically referring to. So the 4029 exempts us from Social Security, which is split in two different parts. 12.4% of it goes to retirement benefits, and the other portion, I should have written this down what that percentage is. I think it's 2.1 or something. It adds up to 15.3% of your wage if you take that Social Security exemption. So if you take 15.3% of your wage, and let's say the average income in Franklin County, I just looked this up just for curiosity, is $71,000, but we're going to go lower than that. Let's say 50,000 is the number. So every person that's 18 and above that's earning a wage has the capability of contributing, right? Or even below 18, but I'm just saying for Social Security. So if we take these numbers, we take 15.3% of each person at 50,000, that is going to add up to about $7,650 per year that you have. The government's going to forcibly take it from you. So if you would forcibly take it from yourself and set it aside, that would be a start. But then on top of that, we are supporting each other in our brotherhood assistance. We're not carrying insurance. And this is more shocking to me than anything. The average family of four, if you go do the research in 2025, medical costs for a family of four, that's a mother, father, and two children. That's not six children. That's not eight children. This is two. Is somewhere between $24,000 to $35,000. Now, I realize that there are subsidies and other things. If you're in the $50,000 a year category, you're not going to spend half of your wage on insurance. So there are programs to support and help you in that. But let's just say in an employer-based relationship in insurance, it ends up that the average employee is paying about $625 a month. So you add $625, just for math, just so you have this, to go by, this adds up to $1,262 per person per month. So, and you do that, let's just say that there's 40 people here in a year, 40 people earning a wage that could contribute to that level. And of course, if you're over $50,000 a year, the obligation would be higher on Social Security, and we could talk about all that. These are just numbers to give you something to go on. That would add up to a total of $606,000 for medical needs in your local congregation. So what does the Bible have to say about all these things? This was just the numbers. The Bible says here in Ephesians 4, verse 28, what's the reason that you go to work in the morning? This is what the Bible says that it should be. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So we see that this is what, like I say, the reason that we should wake up in the morning and go to work. Is to be able to have to give. Well, there are a number of different verses that talk about contributing and giving. Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10. This is an Old Testament scripture. Very last book of the Old Testament. This is what it says. "Well, man robbed God, yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." So God wanted 10%, and this was not just 10% of their money. This was 10% of their fruits of their field and 10% of the oil and 10% of the flour and all of those things, and plus the offerings that they were to bring of their sheep and cattle and turtle doves, whatever it was. "You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So God is saying, contribute. I wrote it down this way, just paraphrasing it. We rob God by not giving, and we rob ourselves of God's blessing by not giving. So we rob God in him not receiving the tithe, but we rob ourselves of a blessing when we are not giving. Let's go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. "But this I say, that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And then it goes on to talk about God making all grace abound. But I just paraphrase it this way on these verses, that we're to keep in mind God's principle of sowing and reaping. And I hear people say, "Well, you're saying that there's still this is like the health and wealth gospel." Well, I'm not saying that you're going to be compensated in this life, or you're going to be compensated. The Bible talks about laying up treasure in heaven. Doesn't mean you're going to get richer next week. But maybe you will. I don't know the answer to that. God's the only one that knows. But these verses are saying, keep in mind that God's principle of sowing and reaping in your giving, and then you decide, based on that principle, what you want to receive. What level of blessing do you want to receive based on the level of giving that you give? And there's more verses. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. The Bible teaches this all throughout. This is not... talks about giving upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has pressed for him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So another concept of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, we'll turn back just a few pages back about where we were before, verse 14 and 15. So this is talking about, we'll start back at verse 13. So we could even start back at verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but in equality. Now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing ever, and he that gathered little had no lack. So we see this caring and sharing for each other. And sometimes we're the helper, sometimes we're the one being helped. And the Bible's not saying that everybody's going to give the same amount. Not everybody's giving $1,262 a month in the brother assistance offering. I realize that. But God is asking us to give a little bit. I had a conversation with a brother here not so long ago, and I said, And I will just say it to you all. I very firmly believe that even if you only have $5, there is a blessing in giving, or two mites, we will call it. There is still a blessing to be received, even if you feel like you could use it in your own life. Then we have the verse in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. This is still on the brotherhood assistance, helping and caring for others. And this is the verses that talk about the body. And it says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We can go through periods in church life where things are going well, and sometimes we're rejoicing with each other, and sometimes we're suffering together. And that's more than just when someone loses a loved one. So if you care about the brotherhood, they will care about you. It's a mutual thing. If we love each other and we care about each other, and like I say, I'm not preaching this to feel like you all aren't doing well here. That's not the point. It's just a challenge to think about these things and to put them to practical use. But if we're each helping where we can and where we see a need, and sometimes it's not just money. Sometimes we need to show up and put our boots on and help, or whatever it is. But we get out and care for each other. And we see just another set of verses here before we close. This is in 1 John 3, verse 16, 18. It's just another lesson on giving. 1 John 3, 16, 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So there are many times that we may have a lack of faith. We're like Peter. We see all the things. Well, what if? What if something happens, which is what we talked about with the insurance companies? And what if, and we start to worry, and we think about all these things, and we begin to sink. We're like, well, maybe we should do something about that. And maybe we should have something covered. Maybe the brotherhood wouldn't help us out if we had a problem. And we begin to look at the waves, and we begin to sink. I did want to just think about, there's one little statement in the back of our decrees. I think it's worded so well that I just thought I would read it. This is the very last page on the back cover. It says, we look favorably toward members eliminating all insurance and following this Bible-approved way of life. This means not living to the full limits of one's income so that we may have something to give to those in need. And I didn't mention this earlier, but I had it in my notes and kind of passed over it. But the Bible doesn't say that we're work diligently with our hands that we can go own a nice cabin in the woods or whatever. It says we give to those in need. And here it is again. This means not living to the full limits of one's income so that we have something to give to those in need, that we may bear one another's burdens and suffer with the member who suffers. We believe that God is waiting to bless the brotherhood if we're willing to honor him in this way. So will you, like Peter, be able to, at the last minute, reach out to Jesus and trust him? Are you going to reach out to an insurance company? Let's kneel for prayer.